All right, so the text for today is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's say the memory verse there at the top from Ephesians 4, say that together. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. All right, so we had a parable today. Parables are usually difficult to understand. They're stories, right? A parable. And what was the story about today? Do you remember? No? Well, look at, where's your sheep? What's this guy? What do you think he is? A king, that's right. And the king, what did he do? He asked for people to come, his servants to come, and do what? To pay back what they owed him. Do you have a loan? Do you take out loans? Don't take out student loans, they're really horrible. Okay. Yeah, all right. Do you know they can't default on student loans? I will. Too late to know to learn that, right? Yeah, you know what that is. So the king said to the servants to come and pay the debts, and the servant wasn't able to pay the debts. And on your sheet, Jillie, it says he owed the king $15 million. Is that a lot of money? That's a lot of money. Yeah, that's more money. You know, it's only going to cost like $2 million to raise you, so $15 million. Have you ever seen those stats? I don't know. I'm trying to do it on a beer budget or something. I don't know. So $15 million, that's a really lot of money. Look at how it is in the picture. What's that? You think that's easy? Walking around with that thing on your back? No. What do you call that, a monkey on your back?
No.
See, here's this isn't in yours. You see the picture of the guy with the... Yeah. What, are you scared?
This is going to be a monkey on
your back. Oh, you're going to be the monkey on your back. I brought it up. Okay. And so he couldn't pay it back, Julie. So what's he going to do with it? What's he going to do with all the money? How's he going to make this right? He has to pay the king. He owes the king. So what do you do? So do you owe your mom any money? No. What do you think your mom and dad do when they have to pay back the loans? People give them money, they borrow it, and then they have to pay it back. What do you think they do? How do you take your money? From the bank? Yeah, do they print it for you or what? Yes, okay. You have to work. That's right. So the same here. The man bows down before the king. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He bows down before the king and he says, I'll pay you everything that I owe you. But just be patient with me. Give me some time. How long is it going to take to pay back $15 million? A lot, right? And the king had mercy on him, right? Yeah. The king actually, it is interesting. The king said, I'm gonna sell your wife and children into slavery. Well, you too. And all the stuff you have. And you still won't be able to pay back the debt. Because you're not even worth that much. Okay. So the king says, you know what? I am going to have mercy on you, right? The king had mercy on him, and he forgave him all his debt. What did he say about the debt? If you forgive someone... debt, or if you remit it, or if you get rid of it, where is it? Gone, right? So he took all that debt that was on his back, right? And he took it away from him, and he got rid of it. And it was done. No more debt. Is that good news? Yeah, because it was a lot of money.
Then there's that picture that was on our bulletin cover. Sometimes we get the best bulletin covers, don't we, there? I like the man has an earring. Did you see that? Yeah, he has an earring. And what's he doing to the other guy? He's choking him. Because the man owed him, how much does it say there? $20. Which, this isn't, this is approximations, but whatever.
$20, and he's getting choked for $20. Now remember, what did the master, the king, do for him? Forgave him how much? $15 million. Okay, and now $20, and he's choking him. Does that make sense? He just had $15 million forgiven, and he's gonna try to make somebody pay him back his $20. Right? Oh, that's no good. So then, but the king found out about it, because this isn't the way the king works. King's like, I forgive debts, and you want to be in my kingdom, then you forgive debts too. That's what we do here. We forgive. And so the king found out and he said, okay, if you don't want to forgive, then I don't want to forgive you either. And he went through him in prison.
until he forgives, until he pays back all the debts. That's what the man wanted to do, so now that's what he gets to do. Does that sound like good news? No, that's not good news at all. Those are my favorite gospel readings. Not really. When you get to the end, this is the gospel of the Lord, and you're like, oh, the thing I just said about, yeah, if you don't forgive, then God won't forgive you either. This is the gospel of the Lord. This is good news. Not quite. That's gospel in a broad sense, right? Meaning the Holy Gospels as in the evangelists, the books of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not necessarily, narrowly speaking, the good news of Christ's forgiveness for you, you know, right there. All right. And what's on the back? Oh, there you go. What's on the back of your sheet? What was missing, actually, from the parable is the why the king forgives, right? It doesn't say. You have to put the parable in context of the whole scripture. Then we get it. It makes sense to us. It doesn't make sense to anybody else. Because what are they missing? Who's on the back? Jesus on the cross, right? Yeah, so God the Father, the Master, the King, gave his own son to die for the people. That's how he forgives the debts. By his death. So there you go. I think you could even color it. There's coloring on the table in the back here. Get the coloring things. All right, so that's good for you, Jilly. You've got your diagrams. You can pay attention. Follow along as you want. Adults who are here, or adults as you like to be called, there's some questions there at the beginning. And I think we've answered some of these already. How much did the first servant owe the king? Why did the master forgive the first servant? We're going to try to answer that. What did the first servant do to his fellow servant who owed him money? And we talked about that already. Why should the first servant have forgiven the second servant? Where did the master put the first servant? And what does Jesus teach through this parable? That's what we're going to try to answer. We'll try to do as much as we can, but I think last week we tried to go 45 minutes rather than going a full hour, and it was much better. Yeah, hour's a long time, okay? So you can keep me as long as you want, but I won't keep you longer than that. So the reading began with the statement from Peter, Lord, how often should we forgive our brothers? You know, seven times. And Jesus said, no, not 70, but 70 times, not seven, but 70 times seven, right? And what he's doing there is he's saying, oh, you have to forgive him 490 times, like keep track. Do you have a little book you keep with you? Let's see if I can get him right. Emily's Emily, right? Sorry, I'll get him straight. All right. Do you keep a little book with you, like when you're at school and your friends, you know, and you forgive them and you keep track of that? And, oh, 490, done forgiving now. No, that's the point. You really can't keep track of it, right? And we're not supposed to. There's no, as I said in the sermon, there's no mathematics. Borrowed that from Dr. Norman Nagel. No more mathematics in the church, and that's a good thing. When you come to church, you expect to have your sins forgiven. You should. Your sins are not held to you. If you don't believe your sin is forgiven, maybe a particular one that's really kind of on your conscience. You should go to the pastor. I'm here, and say, Pastor, please forgive me from my sin. You know, and name the sin. Yeah. In the stead and by the command, my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. We've been using service 4 here for the last couple of weeks. We'll use it through Advent at least. And the primary or the intent of the original liturgy was, as it was written, came from Germany, is that you would hear a declaration of forgiveness. It isn't that your sins aren't forgiven, you know, but not like it was like service 3 where it's very clear, or the right-hand column where it says in the stead and by the command. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven, and I made that point. As you said the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're recalling the baptism that you received of forgiveness of sins so that your faith would be strengthened. When you hear the words of the gospel of forgiveness in the sermon, even in the lections, that is the forgiveness being received by you, especially when you receive the body and blood of Christ Jesus for your forgiveness of sins, right? You're receiving forgiveness. So there's nothing wrong with having another time where you hear the pastor say, in the stead and by the command. But it's also good there, I think, to remember baptism. So that's what we've been doing. We've been doing the left-hand column, the primary column there. But again, if somehow a sin slips through the crack,
You know, and you don't really believe that it's been forgiven by Christ today in particular, come to the pastor. Just, you know, take me aside or give me a call and come by later or whatever. So that's something that's always available. We have kind of a, what do we call that, private confession or individual confession? It's kind of a negative connotation because of the baggage that came from Rome. And for the last 200 years or so, it's not in great popularity among the church. But on our Wednesday night services during Advent and Lent, I have time for confession after. And usually a handful of people take advantage of that, and it's really a blessing. And you don't even have to have anything in particular to confess, but you just desire to hear that word of absolution spoken directly to you upon your head and your ears. Right? And it's always there. It's a free gift. Pastors don't withhold forgiveness. You know? I mean, the only time that we do is the one example I mentioned in the sermon, and that was a little context to give you an idea what's going on and the train of thought that Jesus is in there, is that, yeah, the church does have a responsibility to tell people that there is a judgment for sin. You know, sin that you want to hold on to, that you don't want to give up, that you don't want to put on Christ Jesus, that you want to hold on to because you like it, it's your sin, you know. And that sin, especially when it's public, before the church, in the context of the congregation, the church, we forgive you, and we say, you know, you're forgiven. And if you say, I don't want to be forgiven, I don't think it's a sin, then what do we have to say? Well, God's going to hold that sin against you then, because you don't want to give it up. Sorry. He wants to take it from you. He wants to forgive you. And you don't want to be forgiven, you know. That's we do that so rarely, thanks be to God. It doesn't have to happen because it ends up with something that the old term was excommunication, which sounds like big old fat negative. And even excommunication, we don't even understand rightly because, again, it's just a call to repentance, but it's a pretty severe one, right? It's saying, look, these sins that you don't want to give up, that you don't want to call sin or you don't want forgiven, they do condemn you, right? And they put you outside the church. So come back, you know. That's not to say you won't continue to struggle with them, but at least just call them sin and let Christ forgive them. And it is the forgiveness of Christ Jesus that actually brings the amendment of life. This is always a perennial struggle, is that, you know, people ask the Christian church to give them life advice, how to live, tell me how to be a better person. And there is no amendment of life, there's no improvement to your life apart from Christ Jesus and his forgiveness. The gospel given. So that comes first. And then the amendment comes afterwards. It's interesting that most people don't have to be told how to be a Christian after they receive Christ. You know, maybe there's some nuances. You know, give me some advice on particularly how to live my life in this aspect of it. But it's pretty obvious. If you receive Jesus, you learn to live like Jesus from him. All right, so that's kind of the front. Let's see, this talent denarius thing under terms, you see that at the top? I did some research on this, and it is not definitive how much money we're talking about here. So Jillian's lesson said $15 million and $20. It is that kind of scale. Depends on which talent you're talking about. It may just be $2,000.17 or something like of that scale, depending on which environment. But I think it's wise to use the Greek, what's called Attic Greek. So before the Bible time, what the talent and the denarius represented there. We do know that a denarius is a day's wage, and that a denarius is, you know, in terms of scale, is far less than a talent. So we're talking about more than a lifetime's worth of work is what this man owes, if you want to put it in those terms. $15 million, right, if you're earning that much per day. Okay. The keys to the kingdom. Oh, this was the context, and I preached on this too. You know, we actually have an image of this. I didn't bring our pictures of stained glass windows in here, but there is one with the cross keys. You've seen that? Yeah, one of the stained glass windows. And that is what we're talking about here. It's the keys given to open and close, or really, it's really not so much to open and close heaven, although that could be one way to describe it, as Jesus does. Hades and heaven, if you like, opposite. But it's really binding sins. So how do you bind someone's sins? You lock, put them in their lockbox and you turn the key and you throw away the key. Now it's your sin. Okay? So that's kind of the picture there that he gives. Maybe, should I read this? I don't know. You see the box says in catechism? Fifth article on confession. I mentioned this in the sermon. We've got it up on the board. Do you remember this one? If you have a hymnal, actually I think the Bibles might too. Do they have catechism in the back? They do, look at that. So you've got a Bible, in the hymnal it's in the middle. What is the office of the keys? Do you remember that? Office of the keys is that special authority, or I said particular, which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. And where is this written? And notice that Dr. Luther uses John chapter 20 and not Matthew chapter 18. If you've got the Bible, this is on page 1060. Sorry, I should have said that to you. 1060, if you've got the hymnal, it is, have the hymnal, it is on page 326. Yeah, he uses John chapter 20, and that's Matthew, he's speaking he's speaking to the whole crowds. Peter and the disciples are there with him. In John chapter 20, he explicitly gives this binding and loosing to the apostles in his sending of the apostles out in his as the church. So John chapter 20, this is what is written. I'm sorry, now I lost my page again. This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Okay, so what do you believe by these words? If you're there, say it with me. I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. All right, so the word here of this keys, again, what I said in the sermon, I think maybe I could say it a little differently here, is the purpose of the office of the keys is for the gospel, for the repentance, to receive the forgiveness of sins. And it's for your confidence then, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Why does Christ give that special authority to the pastor? So that you have a special person who you know is sent in Christ's authority to say those words to you. Now, it is true that there is the kind of the flip side to say, well, if I want to hold on to my sins, then he also has the authority to say those sins are yours. And they do accuse you and condemn you. But like I said, thanks be to God, you have to do that so rarely. A lot of times people's sins aren't that public, so it's not, I don't even know about them. But really, the only time that I've ever have to do something like this is when someone comes and says, "I don't want to believe what your church teaches." And I say, "Well, I'm sorry, this is what the Bible says. You know, repent." You know? And they say, "No, I don't want to agree with that. I don't want to agree with that. You know, believe in that." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry. It really wouldn't be good for you to commune at our altar, given that you don't believe what we believe anymore." And that's usually the first step, and the last step. That's usually when we stop hearing from them. Whereas again, it's not there to say, "Oh, you're barred from the table because you're I'm a hater and I don't like you." It's to say this is a real serious situation. You know, this false teaching that you want to hold on to, you can't. And be a Christian. You know, so repent. And maybe someday God will be pleased to give me an opportunity where I'll say that, and they'll say, "Oh, I get it now, Pastor. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. I know it doesn't make sense to me, but yes, it is what the Bible says. I believe it." And that would be good too. But again, it doesn't happen very often. So almost always, the office of the keys is exercised as unlock. Your sins are loosed. They're forgiven. They're set as far away from God as I don't know. was the stars in heaven, or what's the expression? They're as far from you as the east is from the west. Thank you. Oh, that's so nice that you're here. I can't always remember this. I couldn't even tell you where it is, but there it is. That's Jesus, yeah? So there he gives it in John chapter 20. It's the second question. Who uses the keys? It's given to the church, but exercised through the pastors, which is what we confess in the catechism. And you don't get to use the keys. And be glad for that. You don't want to sit in the seat of judgment. Because really it's Christ Jesus. And so those judgment calls, if you like, are exercised with great fear and trepidation, like I said. Or deliberation, I think is the word I used in the sermon, right? You know, very cautiously. Because I better be darn well sure that I'm speaking for Christ. Otherwise, I shouldn't be saying anything. Right? To claim his authority and to speak for him, it's terrifying, really. There's no way around that. But it is a duty that I've been given to do. Yes, Chris, you were going to ask a question.
Well, my question is, I know you mentioned to me before about the games, singing the hymns down to my family down home. They get together and sing hymns and stuff. So they're a different lifestyle than I am here.
Mm-hmm.
Is it right that I'm around them?
Uh-huh. Well, remember, this binding loosing is specifically, the binding key is specifically applied to the life of a Christian congregation, right? So we're talking about excluding people from the Christian congregation here, from the fellowship of this altar, and really from all altars, although many churches won't recognize our binding, you know. And that's what happened the last time, to be honest. I said, look, it's not good for you to commune here until we work this out. And then they just went to a different church that didn't care. So that's unfortunate, because the church should honor the other congregations, or at least investigate and try to agree on that. But no, this does not, again, it does not apply to whether or not you can gather with people who you don't agree with, whether you can be in fellowship with them, even with family. There is no place, like I said, for withholding forgiveness from another in your life, personally. So, you know, and this, all of those social ills, and the, you know, my wife's family, were alcoholics, and the one uncle was shunned. I mean, he was, what do you call it, when you disown. He was disowned because of his alcoholism, which I always thought was kind of ironic, being an outsider married into the family. Because mom is an alcoholic, brother is an alcoholic, you know, why would you shun the one and disown him? But see, again, the point was, is they were trying to do that, you know, that firm law, right? We're going to show you how serious your disease is. And guess what? It didn't change his life at all. What finally changed his life was when they let him back in. They found him a place to live. They put him in the context of other Christians who are suffering with the same disease, right? And they forgave him. That's the first point, right? So this goes for whatever social ill, whatever thing, kind of thing that you think you want to exclude yourself from somebody because of their behavior. I mean, their safety, right? I mean, you don't intentionally go into like a war zone unless you're a soldier. I mean, that's your vocation. But where God has placed you, like in your family, you don't disown your family. Sometimes you have to leave like an abusive relationship, right? But that's for personal safety, not because you're trying to just avoid them or dealing with them.
You try to avoid confrontation.
You do try to avoid confrontation. Well, there is gentleness.
They're saying I'm the one.
Yeah, no. So, I mean, tactic is very important here. And even saying "I forgive you" can be a pretty hard word for people to hear, right? That's why we say it's okay, or that's all right, rather than saying "I forgive you." Because if you say "forgive," then you're implying that there's something that needs to be forgiven, right? So that's hard to say. The point was is that you have forgiven them. Maybe for their sake, you express that a little bit more gently, you know, like "it's okay, it's all right, don't worry about it. I've forgotten about it. I won't remember it. It's okay." different ways of saying forgiveness. I mean, even the word today in the parable is he was released from his debts, right? Is that how it was said? You have it in front of you there, Matthew 18. What's that? Oh, I thought I heard. Okay. For some reason my ears aren't working today. This is on 824 if you have the standard issue Bible there. The master released him and forgave him the debt. The word for forgive in the New Testament is aphiemi in Greek. And it really means exactly what we're talking about, east from west, is phiemi is to be near. So ah is the opposite. That's the prefix for opposite, to put them as far away from you as is possible. So those debts were taken and removed from them as far as they can be. I mean, we don't always think of it that way. And they literally would be forgotten because they're nowhere near. They're not being held against you. Being released is being set free from the burden of them, right? So there was the servitude that was going to be required to pay back the debt, and he was released from that. Am I getting to the answer to the question? I have to remember what the question was. Chris?
Yeah.
That's pretty good. So again, I had to talk about the Office of the Keys because that's a special authority to the church, and it isn't applied to the Christian in his day-to-day life. It's not given for you to do that. As a matter of fact, the Lord says, forgive your enemies, right? Yeah. You know, and to love them. How's the best way to love them is to forgive them. It's okay. There's a paper towel above the sink in the kitchen. Yeah, so the numbers I'm not so sure about, but I guess $15 million to $20 is a pretty good estimation, huh? Very, very great. It doesn't say how the man racked up the debt. It's really not important. How do you end up in this situation where you owe the master this much money? What's that?
Neglect.
Yeah, I'll tell you what happened to me. I'm working on a application to a new group called Ministry Focus out of St. Louis, whose sole purpose is for debt relief for new pastors. Because as a church body, we've recognized that maybe graduating pastors, typical pastor salary, with an average debt load, it's now over $40,000 of student loan debt per pastor, you know, which is more than a year's salary for most, starting year salary for these pastors. Maybe this isn't a really good idea. I mean, it's one thing to take on $200,000 of student loan debt for medical school. Hopefully, you're in a high-paying, you know, job, so you can pay it back. Still might take you 30 years, but whatever, you pay it back. But the problem is that from a pastor's standpoint, it's just not, it's not even tenable unless there's special gifts. So that's what this is they're intentionally fundraising and trying to, well, anyway, to apply for this, I had to put all the debts down on a page. You know, thankfully, I don't have the house in Fort Wayne anymore. I got that forgiven. They took it, the bank. I was so happy. And they said, you don't owe us anything either, which is even better. They just had it. It's your house. It's free. You can take it. And just, I don't have to pay you anymore. And but you put everything else down. And the student loans. We still have some undergraduate loans, too. Although we paid about half of those back before seminary. So, you know, it's just like, yeah, I kind of understand how this servant of the master feels. You know, it was very poignant to me with the text this week. I didn't want to put that in the sermon, but, you know, this is really not a burden on you. It's really a burden on the church at large to address this challenge. I mean, there's a disparity. The salary scales are wrong. If our graduates are graduating with this much loan, then the salary scales are wrong. Or the salary scale is right, and the amount that we're charging to send people to seminary is wrong, you know. Or somewhere in the middle, we need to just raise these large endowments, which is what St. Louis has been doing, and Fort Wayne's working on it. St. Louis has a $10 million endowment now, and Fort Wayne has a $3 million, and intentionally for tuition decrease. But that's going to take a long time to raise, too. So anyway, but here's the point. The king forgave him his debt. Now, I made an assertion in the sermon, and we probably should explicate this a little bit. As I said, that the master the reason he called the debt into account, to make an account for his debt, was to forgive him. Now, the parable didn't say that, did it? No, the parable didn't say that. The parable just said, master came and said, I'm going to sell you off, and your wife and your children, who are also your possessions, which I know that's not our world today, but it is their world then, as well as everything you own, you know, down to the last penny, and then you're going to work off the rest of it in a indentured servitude. Probably would never repay. He'd die not having repaid. And that's a really harsh word to hear from the master, or the king, as you might call him. But that word was spoken intentionally that the man would be brought to repentance, right? You know, theologically speaking, from our perspective, repentance, Lord have mercy, you know, that contrition, I'm sorry for all that I've done. I didn't know. It was neglect. I wasn't paying attention. I lived a life that I shouldn't have lived, right? And I incurred all these debts without really paying attention. Credit cards are really good for this, by the way, you know, especially automatic withdrawals. Those are nice, too. Yeah.
So can we take credit for our contrition?
No. No, we can't take credit for any of our salvation. I know this is hard to hear, but it's true. That's a good question. It really is. The man was brought to contrition by the master saying, here's your debts, and here's the reality that these debts have for you. You know, and this is essential proclamation. The king must say these words, or the man would not recognize his debt. I mean, he was living a perfectly happy life, it seems, at least from the parable, until the master actually said, here's actually what you owe me. Laid it out, showed him the ledger, and showed him it was his body, his life, everything that he owned. He owed to God for his trespasses. Yeah. Where does responsibility fall into that? Yes?
At least from my experience, the importance of forgiveness, not even focusing on the person who owes, mm-hmm. but on the countenance and spirit health of the person doing the forgiving.
Yeah.
It's huge because it almost you're holding on to something that is detrimental to you. External from the actual, as far as the actual message in that.
Yeah.
You see folks who hold on to a grudge or hold on or not be willing to give forgiveness, and it almost is like a cancer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just to what you're saying, I mean, I just feel very strongly that you do want to forgive,
mm-hmm.
but you also don't want to enable.
Yeah, that's true. There's a distinction there. Forgiveness, and this is always the continual cry. I mean, our own natural inclination is to say if we forgive people freely, then they will take that as license to sin, right? A permission to just keep on sinning, right? Ray, you're saying personal responsibility, right? That they'll not take responsibility for their actions. But remember, what goes along with Christ's forgiveness is faith that believes Christ's forgiveness. So, for example, you forgive someone, you say, you know, because Christ has forgiven me, I forgive you. And they say, I've never heard this before. You know, and they start, the amendment of life isn't going to be overnight. You're not going to see people change right away. But the only reason they change, the only reason people take responsibility is knowing that there's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the essential thing that changes with forgiveness, is that your sins are no longer held against you. So two things are at play there. One, you can give them up because they're not going to accuse you or condemn you anymore. They're no longer binding to you. The second thing is you no longer want them. Okay? I mean, why would you continue in sin? Let us continue. How did Paul say it in Romans? Let's continue in sin that grace may abound. By no means. And why would you keep doing the thing that's going to force you to go before the king and say, I'm sorry again, I did it again, right? Now, it is that process, which we do, spiritually speaking, here in this church. I mean, I don't know about you, what you're confessing before the altar, but I know I'm always confessing the same thing. The same things, actually. The same laundry list, over and over and over. It's like, well, why haven't these things changed? Well, they have changed. The difference is I'm learning constantly how deeply enrooted they really are. Because I thought I pulled them up from that they were pulled up from the roots the last time that when God forgave them, and I find out no, the roots go very deep, right? And because they keep springing up. And so we're learning through the process through forgiveness and absolution, or forgiveness absolution, we're learning the true nature of sin, that it is deep rooted, inset. It actually pervades everything that we say, do, and think. I think we said it that way in the hymn: "All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all." What was that? This stanza: "Through all our powers, corruption creeps, and us in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt, we draw our infant breath and reap its fruit of woe and death." So, from the beginning to the end, from infant breath to death, everything's corrupted by sins. From hearts depraved to evil prone, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. Did that word bother you? Alone? Because it did me. To say, from our hearts flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. We don't think that way about, we think, oh, we're just kind of, we make mistakes. Well, that's not the Scripture's confession. The Scripture's confession is that we've lost God's image, that we seek nor find God's heavenly goal. Everything we say, do, and think is corrupted by sin. That's why our whole lives are lived in Christ's forgiveness. Everything needs to be forgiven. We do nothing completely according to God's will. What would be holy?
Question.
Yeah.
So the core reason why in the office of the keys the church would withhold forgiveness of sins or take back forgiveness would be unbelief.
Yes. Well, all sin is unbelief, is it not? You know, so, I mean, whatever, you pick your sin. You know, you want to hate somebody, well, you're saying to God that he's a liar, that you don't believe his word about not hating.
Sin that is where they refer to.
Oh, yeah, the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Yeah, is unbelief to say to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to listen to what God has to say anymore. Maybe it's just one issue, but it's enough.
Covers
all sin is unbelief. Yeah. Every sin is a sin against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. That God may be someone else and maybe yourself. You may be saying, my word's more important than what God has to say here. Right? Yeah. So that, you're right, that is really what we're saying. But not for their hurt or harm. I mean, I can't be clear enough on this. I mean, the whole purpose of this binding key is to just show how seriously God takes you making him his enemy. He doesn't want to be your enemy. He wants to be your friend. That's why he died for you. He forgave you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to make him his enemy. And so he says words to you, sometimes a little harsh, a little hard, maybe hard to hear, in order that you would say, I'm sorry, Lord, I forgot. I forgot how much I need you and what, you know, that I need to live my life in that forgiveness. Yeah, that's pretty significant. So that last word from Jesus, I mean, it's really hard for us to hear, I think. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Okay.
So where did, I didn't quite answer your question, did I?
Okay.
No, go ahead.
Just a hypothetical question.
Mm-hmm.
Say I do something to you that you don't like.
Yeah.
And it really makes you mad.
Yeah.
And you don't forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In the name of the church, you don't forgive me.
Oh. You mean me as pastor? Oh. Oh gosh.
Does that mean I?
I don't have authority to do that. Because that relationship right there is a person. This is personal relationship. I don't have the authority as the pastor to say that personal sin against me, not until we try to reconcile. I say,
even though I've shown contrition, I am sorry for what I did.
Yeah, if I with
it's hurt you, it's,
right?
It's upset your ministry, and you're
unhappy
with me, and you don't like.
Yeah, right. That forgiveness, like Stacy said, I had to think. Boy named Sue. Thanks for the reference. like Stacy said, I mean, that it is like it's a corruption. It becomes like a sickness or an illness, and it will undermine every aspect of the ministry. I had to learn this. I preached a sermon, was it one of the midweeks here? I think it was last week. But it's really the important question. Or no, it was a Sunday morning. But I had to learn the really hard way that as a pastor, the congregation, no member of the congregation, even the grumpy ones, are ever my enemy. I know that seems hard, but pastors do this unintentionally, I think, they build up this, it's me versus them thing, you know? They're weak, they're immature, they're, you know, not believing, whatever. They're not Lutheran. I am, and I'm, you know, and now I got to fight them until I, you know, and to bring them around. And yeah, that's a pastor sin. It really is. I think it's the chief one. Because no servant is greater than his master, Jesus said. And I'm here to serve. That isn't to mean I'm here to give you whatever you want. I'm here to give you Christ Jesus. And what I need to do is to trust that Christ Jesus is the one who will bring about peace, unity, harmony, reconciliation, forgiveness. Right? You're not my enemy. The enemy is sin, and the devil, his temptations, and his lies. So, you know, I have to learn that. I had to learn that the hard way. And so I've preached on it a few times here because I kind of finally put words to it. Oh, it was a sermon on Ephesians, I believe. So it was a midweek. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers of darkness, against, you know, he's saying, pastors, fellow Christians, when you're struggling against sin and unbelief and evil, you're not wrestling against the person. You're wrestling against the devil and all his wiles and all his ways, right? And so don't treat the person as your enemy. You treat the sin as the enemy. And what is the answer to sin? Forgiveness. Well, and the truth, it is sin. The declaration that it's sin and the forgiveness that goes for that sin. So those are the battlement, the armaments of combat is the word of God, namely the gospel. So that's kind of a hard lesson to learn because, I mean, but that's how we ought to treat everyone. No one's your enemy. I mean, even the terrorist is not your enemy. Yeah, he's an earthly enemy, I guess, he's an enemy of the faith, but he's unwittingly bought into a lie. The same way that you've bought into lies and that you're constantly repenting. And, you know, repentance, you know the word for repentance. You know that word? The Greek one? Okay, aphiemi was to be forgiven. Now I just lost it for Greek. But what it means quite literally is to turn away from. So to repent is to turn away from your sin and back towards the Lord and his word. Right? To stop looking at yourself, stop looking at your deeds, but turning to Christ and his forgiveness. Putting the sin behind you, literally. Turning away, putting your back to it. And trusting in forgiveness. So, Ray, you had this question about what personal responsibility. And that's the one I don't think I answered very completely. The fact of the matter is,
it seems like, all right, we have the, you know, contrition, we don't, contrition's a gift, it's part of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yes. Yes.
But, you know, like in the parable there, there's a responsibility, like on the servant's part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, okay, you've been forgiven, so you need to
forgive. Ah, very good.
And if you put repentance in place of the money, you know, it's almost, I was thinking, okay, you know, how can you not forgive somebody when you've been forgiven?
Right, well, that's the whole point, isn't it? Now, where does that amendment of life come from? Where does that...
So how does that work with that verse from John in the office of the keys?
Oh.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, again, that's not given to you personally. So in your day-to-day life, you know, and even amongst pastor congregation, we don't operate that way. Only when the pastor is standing in the office of Christ is he given the authority. And again, it just doesn't happen very often because Because we can't undermine the word of forgiveness. So we talked about this as pastors at our circuit winkle this week, actually, this topic. And I didn't bring it up. I don't know who brought it up. But the fact of the matter was that I think at most there were maybe two excommunications amongst the whole host of us, all of our congregations, all of our ministries. The thing that where the binding key was most often used is what we might call self-exclusion, where we refused as pastors to budge on what God's word has to say, and the person said, I'm no longer going to be a part of this fellowship. And so they literally turned the key on themselves, really. They locked the door to the church and walked away. They were the ones who exercised the key, but it was through the word of the pastor saying, this sin is something that is a sin. I'm sorry, we can't change how we approach this. So and maybe that's unique to America or recent context, I don't know, but it's almost always been self-exclusion. Other people just walk away, because they can't forgive or because they refuse to acknowledge what they've done as a sin and needs forgiveness. Does that make sense? Now, as far as your behavior, notice again the order of operation is Christ forgives you first in order that you would forgive others, right? So if you're having difficulty forgiving someone for what they've done, go and confess that you're having difficulty forgiving your brother because it's a sin. Go and confess that. Be forgiven. And again, do it particularly if that brings special comfort to you. Say it to me personally and receive that word of absolution very personally on you. And Christ promises that will be lived out then in your life. And you will find having received the release that Christ gives, that you will, maybe not right away, but you will be able to forgive your neighbor. There was a story on the Lutheran Hour. You listen to the Lutheran Hour? Yeah. I just started listening to it again because a few people in the congregation listened to it. And they have a daily devotion, and Pastor Klaus does the daily. And Klaus was saying, he was telling a story about someone who had murdered a young girl. And the whole family at the sentencing had an opportunity to speak to the convict. And it was a litany. Every one of them went up there and spoke words of hate, and they hated the guy. Really upset with what he did, and hope he rots in prison, and all that kind of stuff. And then the last one, I don't remember the name of the story, or the victim, but the father came up, and he said, I don't want to do this. It's not easy for me to do. As a matter of fact, I have a hard time even believing I should do it. But as a Christian, Christ forgave me, and so I forgive you. And so he said this to the murderer of his daughter. And then the point of the story was, then the man expressed remorse. The murderer. Before that, he just kind of was steely-eyed, stoic, just apathetic to the whole thing. And then the criminal broke down because he had never heard that word, and he didn't believe that he could be forgiven. So I think that's one way to illustrate it. It was really kind of a powerful story for me.
My husband passed away. He went to the doctor. Very recently, he's in the hospital in Florida. And the doctor says, oh, he's good for you. He's just got a little sinus infection. He's going to live longer than I am. All this stuff. You just need to get over the sinus infection. And so by the time he got home, my daughter's arranged for him to see his doctor here. And we got off the plane and went to the doctor's, and the nurse's system was there. And she came off giving him an EKG and all this stuff, and coming up with a new thing that, he has a yeast infection in his mouth. That's why he's got those sores in his mouth. Mm. All just precisely totally different. Gave him a bunch of medicine. And you think, well, he's going to get sick from the medicine, which he did that night. But I had this against him when Rich passed away the next day.
Yeah.
I was mad at him. I was, I knew they did it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I just recently asked to be forgiven for thinking of people.
Yeah.
But it was hard. It's hard to take that and forgive them. Because that's not what was wrong. And they released him and didn't really take it as an important thing. A man of 60-some years old passing out and having to go to the hospital 3 days earlier to just, yeah. Oh, he's just got a sinus infection. This is it.
Yeah. Well.
And I felt that, you know, them not putting him in the hospital and going further with tests and really. It upset me because they made me feel like I was being overprotected, protecting him and stuff. So.
Well, which may have been true.
It took, you know, it's just been fun for 5.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until recently. And it happens. It happens. You don't want to forget.
Well, two things probably need to be said. One, I'm glad to hear that you've forgiven them. Doctors practice medicine, which means they often don't practice it very well, right? I don't know. They make mistakes. You're little guinea pigs. You're being experimented upon. I know we don't view it that way. We think that they hold the keys to life and death, but they don't. It is the Lord who does. And despite how difficult and terrible it was, and how it happened, you know, how your husband died. You can say that God's will was done.
Yeah.
And we don't like that will because we really prefer his good and gracious will, which is exactly what Rich had, forgiveness of sins, promise of life and salvation, be with his Lord forever, which is now true. Yeah? And so God has actually proven by the death of your husband that he keeps his promises. He's with him forever. Now that... As horrible as that situation was, it was evil. There's no doubt. You know, I mean, under what authority, you know, or lack of authority, lack of exercise, what mistakes, all those things are evil. We're not going to soft pedal that. We call evil what it is. But we can say that God used it for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it doesn't make it easy, but it is true. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, isn't that interesting?
My mom is a doctor. And it's just getting to the point I don't hear nothing about doctors.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Nothing about anything.
Yeah, God uses your conscience. He informs your conscience. Right? I mean, that's what his words of law do. Sometimes I do from the pulpit very particularly, you know, and I'll prick your conscience. And it's like it's turned on. And now all of a sudden it's weighing on you. Right, and so whatever word was said, finally the word you recognized, this has really been on my conscience for a long time, and you needed to give it up, give it to the Lord, and the freedom that gives. There's some nice questions on the back, but we've hit our time limit. We went over, but for your little thought experiment throughout the week, look at those questions on the back and try to struggle through those a little bit. So every week our class goes a little differently depending on. You know, what questions come up and how the lessons go. Sometimes we get through the whole thing, sometimes we don't. But let's close with prayer. Thanks for staying. Oh, what was your last name again? Did I ask your last name? I didn't.
Stone and the girls are Ray.
Okay, Stone and Ray? Stone Ray. I got to try to come up with a mnemonic device for that. Okay, I'll work on it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have gathered us together in your church to receive the blessing of forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection. We pray that we would receive that forgiveness which he so earned for us and to live that forgiveness out in love for our neighbor, forgiving them as he has forgiven us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. Thank you. Sorry I went a little over, but we had some good questions. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.